Be advised, I see midway up the World Trade Center tower, heavy black smoke coming out. Also, it seems like heavy damage to the upper portion of the building cave.
Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
Kick her off, Wichita.
There is calm, there is peace, then there is war, there is love, then we are torn, oh Lord. There's a void, then there's a song, there's a death, then we are born. There is blood, then we are home, oh Lord.
All right, welcome back again. This is Thin Line Believers. You got Adam again this week. Dudes, do some scheduling stuff. We'll get Steve back on here next week. But today we're in a good spot because we got a good guest here today. Joining me today is Ben Corson from Applegate Fellowship and from Hope Generation. What's going on, Ben?
Hey, Adam. I'm so excited for this. It's not every day you get to do a podcast with a state officer. So this is kind of anomalous and exciting.
Well, it's better to be talking to me like in this context probably than otherwise. So
yeah, hopefully you don't pull me over because I tend to go a little over the speed limit at times. So this is a much better conversation.
Yeah, this will work. Cool. All right, man. Well, you know, the reason I wanted to ask you to have a chat with us today is because of, you know, what you speak for and, you know, your main message and kind of like we talked before I started recording here, man, cops, you know, firefighters, first responders, it's kind of a tough business because of the difficulties we face at work. And, you know, they don't really go away when we get home and vice versa. If we have troubles at home, we go to work, that stuff, we're expected not to let that affect our work performance, you know? And so I think there's some uniqueness to the struggles of a cop, but I also think that the cure for that or the remedy for that is definitely not unique to first response, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, Jesus said in the world, you will have tribulation. That's some people say, Ben, I got problems. And I just tell them, welcome to humanity. Part and parcel of the human experience is that even if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, we're going to suffer persecution. So even when we stand up for justice, we're going to face our fierce critics. Like Winston Churchill, who led the Allied powers to victory against the Axis forces in the Third Reich in Japan in World War II. When he would go give public speeches, he would pack the halls to overflowing. He would just pack them in. I mean, people would come and just crowd the auditorium and assembly hall to hear him speak. And somebody once asked him, how does it feel to pack out the house when you speak? And he said, well, it would be quite flattering until I remember the fact that twice as many people would come if I were being beheaded. As compared to if I was giving a public speech. And his point was the judgment of the incapable many over the discerning few is what the poll data really shows. So we can't give in to this idea that when we stand up for the right thing like Churchill, we're not going to have our critics, we're not going to have our naysayers, because we will. And we're going to have trials, tribulations, traumas, tempests. But that's why I always like to tell people the meaning of life is to enjoy the joy of being enjoyed by God. God does not endure you. He enjoys you. Zephaniah 3:17 says he rejoices over you with singing. So I always like to encourage people to walk with, follow after, lean into, depend upon, trust in the God of hope, because that's what Paul calls our Lord.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and I, before we got started here, I actually, you know, pulled up, and I used to have this actually print out on a sticker in one of my cars, and I passed that car on to another trooper, and it's still there apparently, but it said, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, but sometimes we don't feel so blessed in what we face.
That's so true.
So I think it's absolutely important to, you know, to cling to what is good.
Well, yeah, and I think that whole idea of Jesus saying blessed are the peacemakers, you can't put someone on your hit list who you put on your prayer list, you know. Ultimately, the idea of making peace, which is what you do as a state trooper and in your job, and the people who are listening, like, that's what your goal is. You want to make peace, ideally. And Paul said, as much as it's up to you, make peace with all men. But I like how he added that B clause, as much as it's up to you, make peace with all men. Meaning, yeah, when you're a peacemaker, you can make peace, but it doesn't mean people are going to receive it. So, like, I can make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but I can't force you to eat it. So mm-hmm. too, you can make peace, but that doesn't mean you can force people to take it. All our job is to offer peace, to make peace. And whether or not people receive that, that's up to them. That's not our responsibility.
That's funny that you say that, because I'm sure a lot of guys are chuckling that state troopers making peace. No, they just write tickets, man. It's the deputies, yeah, and the officers making peace, right? No.
Yeah, I see you, dude. And ultimately, I think, like, the book of Romans says that he who bears the sword is a minister of the Lord. And the point that he was making is that officer's primary goal to create peace is the teleologic design of the role, as far as the biblical principle and precept and palatable power is concerned. So I just think that's a good overall goal and mantra by which to live, for sure.
Yeah. And in law enforcement, and I'm sure in firefighting and for paramedics, we have a lot of really amazing, unique opportunities to see people when they're at their lowest and to offer some kind of hope. And I think that a lot of guys lose sight of that, unfortunately. And, man, those are some amazing opportunities. And I think a lot of guys get scared by the church versus state thing and worry about crossing that boundary. But I think we have some pretty awesome opportunities in this job.
Yeah, I mean, hope is so needed. First of all, with the church and state thing, we have to remember that Jesus was killed by the church and the state. In his day, the church was the religion of Judaism, which was really spearheaded by the 6,000 Pharisees, who were the kind of creme de la creme and elite forces. The Pharisees in religiosity and Judaism, the background against which Jesus came, they were like the Navy SEALs. They were like Delta Force, like DEFCON 1, MI5, Navy SEAL Team 6. I mean, these guys were like paratroopers, recon. They were the best of the best. And the interesting thing is, they were the ones who colluded with the state, with Pontius Pilate, to put Jesus to death. So Jesus had this sort of anarchic anti-establishment thing going on, where the church and the state, the religion of his day, Judaism, colluded with the Roman Empire to kill him. And the interesting thing is, when he was crucified, the sign above his head, when he was put on the executioner torture's device, was King of the Jews, written in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And the reason that's so interesting is because Greek was the language of, like, Zeno, Epictetus, Epicurus, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the philosophers. Hebrew was the language of religion. That was the language that the Old Testament of Judaism was written in. And Latin was the language of the Roman Empire, the language of politics. So when it said Jesus is King of the Jews in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, it was saying he's the king over politics, he's the king over religion, and he's the king over philosophy. He's the King of Kings. And so ultimately, I think it's fascinating that even though the religion of his day and the state of his day crucified him, when he was killed on the cross, the sign above his head was saying he is the king of church and state both. So when it comes to church and state, like, I think we shouldn't worry about being shunned by any system, because we need to give people hope, regardless of whether it's in a religious context, regardless of whether it's in a state context, regardless of whether it's in a philosophical context. Because ultimately, despair is running rampant in our generation today, Adam. It's insane. Like, we consume more pills due to anxiety and depression than the rest of the earth combined by three times over as Americans. Like, the suicide rate has increased by 25%. I believe that people commit 123 suicides per day in America. There's a suicide once every 40 seconds around the world today. Suicide is one of the top 10 leading causes of death. Antidepressants are the best-selling prescribed pharmaceutical medication in a nation built on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're stressed, depressed, distressed, and in deep debt, over $1 trillion to China. So hope is not something that is relegated to one little corner. It's something that is globally needed. And what's most personal will be most universal. So when we can look for opportunities to give people hope, that's what's going to change the corner of our world.
I love it. And you know, those statistics are terrifying, and you know, I mean, you're talking to first responders, they deal with that firsthand. And yeah. You know, I recently heard from a good friend of mine who did the research for me, that the average life expectancy of a police officer is early 60s. And I mean, that's really unacceptable.
Yeah.
And so, you know, these stresses are real, but like you're saying, I think the cure for it is even more real.
Yeah, and you're right that stress actually does limit lifespan. Mm-hmm. Two of the typical diseases of modern life today, the coronary thrombosis and stomach ulcers, are often the result of stress. In fact, doctors tell us that at least 75% of the illnesses that plague us today are a direct result of our thought life. So the Bible says a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit rots the bones. So when you laugh, for example, when you have a merry heart, it works like medicine. It releases neuropeptides in your body, which strengthens your immune system. So I know you guys do like a really serious job. And in my way, I do a really serious job. And but if we're not laughing along the way, like if we are going to defang the dark, we have to dance in defiance of it. The stress is going to get to us and we're going to be crushed by the stresses of the job. So ultimately, I just like to encourage people that laughing 100 times a day has the same effect on your body as being on a rowing machine for 10 minutes or a stationary bike for 15 minutes. Those who laugh more statistically live longer, and depressed people get colds more frequently than non-depressed people. So, and that's why I just wrote this book, Optimisfits, because I want people to live this optimistic misfit life where we're like nonconformist adventurers, where we live with unapologetic optimism, where we live with wild abandon and childlike wonder. Because as we go through life, the Bible says, when speaking of the virtuous woman, that she laughs without fear of the future. And the psalmist said that that his mouth was filled with laughter, for the Lord had done great things. And that's kind of the mindset that I believe we're supposed to have, that even though the job can be stressful when we're dealing with life and death situations in our own various and sundry contexts, like the goal is to have that joy, because fun is fundamental. And that message is so big. And some people might be listening and they're like, well, Ben, like, how do I have hope in the face of pain? And like your listeners and like you, Adam, I've been through stuff. Like right now, my brother has been given a couple weeks left to live. My sister died in a car accident a couple years ago. I went through a romantic heartbreak after an 8-year relationship that left me just blindsided. I went through 10 years of chronic depression. My dad's first wife died in a car accident. And sometimes it just feels like there is no hope. But the Bible says we're to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, because pain makes us stronger. Tears make us braver. Heartbreak makes us wiser, so we can thank our past for a better future.
You know, you just took a whole bunch of the questions right out of my right off my page here that I had for you, but that's that's awesome. So yeah, so I was hoping that you would talk about that practically, and you have. Can you touch on that just a little bit more about, I mean,
yeah,
you're going through a trial right now that's I've I've been in a similar situation. One of my good friends has been in the same situation who listens to our podcast. And so how do you practically work through these situations, and how do you, you know, reach out to God when you're going through trials like this?
Yeah, you have to make a choice. Like, are you going to be defined by your circumstances? Are you going to let your hope dictate? Are you going to let your circumstances dictate your hope, or is your hope going to dictate your circumstances? Mm-hmm. Like, we need to determine, are we going to be creatures of our circumstances, or are we going to be creators of our circumstances? We are going to go through heartbreaking and backbreaking pain. The choice is whether we're going to react or whether we're going to respond. Like, you guys are called first responders. That's because you're playing offense. Like, you're playing downfield. You're mm-hmm. taking initiative. You don't react. If you react and you're stressed out and you're running like a chicken with your head cut off, it's going to be bad news bears, if you'll suffer the mixed metaphor. But basically, like, my thing is I believe that my tears are not lost on God, but they are caught by God. Psalm 56 says that God collects all our tears in his bottle. In Old Testament, in biblical times, women would sometimes collect their tears in a tear bottle. It was one of their most precious possessions. And when they would get married, they would give the tear bottle to their husband, thereby declaring that all of their heart belonged to their husband. So tears of happiness and sadness, gladness and grief, they would collect their tears in a tear bottle, one of their most special possessions, give it to their husband. And it was a romantic way of saying, I give you everything that's in my heart. So in four Gospels, we're told the story in all four Gospels of a woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, her perfume, and her tears. So what she was probably doing is actually taking her tear bottle and dumping it on Jesus' feet, thereby declaring, I am the bride of Christ, and you will always take good care of my heart. Because she mm-hmm. probably poured her tear bottle when it says she poured her tears on Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I like to tell people, your tears are some of the most precious prayers you can cry. In fact, the book of Romans says that God prays through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes your tears and your sighs are the most eloquent prayers you could ever pray. And when you feel like God is far off, remember, God is as near to you as your very breath. In fact, I just want to say one more really cool thing about that. In the Old Testament, the name for God is Yahweh. Mm-hmm. It's the word Yahweh. And what I think is fascinating about that is the name Yahweh, the consonants YHWH, that's how you spell it. There are no vowels in the written Hebrew language. You're supposed to put them in when you speak audibly. So the word Yahweh is only made up of consonants, YHWH. And those are the only consonants that when spoken were meant, the ancient rabbis tell us, to imitate and replicate breath. So you can't speak the name Yahweh with your lips closed nor using your tongue. So it was meant to imitate and replicate breath. So it would sound like this. Yahweh, Yahweh. So the name of God was actually meant to imitate breath. And the reason I think that's so beautiful is because the first word you ever spoke out of your mother's womb was the name of God. And the last word you'll ever speak when you die is the name of God. So maybe you don't die when you stop breathing. Maybe you don't just die because you stop breathing. Maybe you die because you can no longer say the name of God. So I just want to tell you, man, God is as near to you as your very breath. And asking where is God is like asking what shape is yellow. It's the wrong category. God is everywhere. Where can you flee from his presence? The psalmist said, if I ascend up to heaven or dwell in the depths of the sea, if I take the wings of the morning or dwell in the depths of Sheol, behold, he is there. So when you know that God is here, near, and dear, and you have an awareness of his there-ness, that you can't get any closer to a God who's already living inside of you, you don't have to say, how can I get closer to God? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's already inside you. You can't get any closer to God than that. So ultimately, knowing he's with you and for you, you can take situations that are painful and convert them into pain fuel that drive you on to your destiny.
I like it. Oh, I like it. So you talked about your book, Optimist Fits, and I wanted to make sure that we talk about when it's available, where it's available, and its applicability to us.
Oh, Optimisfits is coming out March 19th, and it's available for pre-order right now. And if you want to, you can just go to my website at bencorson.com, bencorson.com. And actually, most of the stuff I've been talking about is in Optimisfits. So Optimisfits is about igniting a fierce rebellion against hopelessness. It's the book's message is that we were not made to fit in. We were meant to stand out. And so ultimately it empowers, enables, equips, and ennobles us to live a life of wild adventure, reckless abandon, childlike wonder, and living life as an optimistic misfit. Because sometimes, I mean, even in your job, you might feel like, man, if you take things to the next level and really seek to give people hope in a new and profound and subversive way, you might feel like a misfit even in your job. But ultimately, Jesus was the biggest rebel of all time. Like in his day, 7 times in 4 Gospels, he healed on the Sabbath day when that was considered illegal, because he didn't live according to the rules of the book. He lived in a way that was ultimately revolutionary in his time. And I like to encourage people that if you feel a bit rebellious, if you feel like a misfit, if you feel like you're meant to be a Tigger in a world full of Eeyores, that you want to be a hope dealer in a world full of dope dealers, then this book, Optimisfits, is for you. So it's ultimately just a book to give people a whole lot of adventurous hope.
Nice. Nice. Well, man, you don't leave me a whole lot of follow-up questions here. I think you hit it all, really. So, you know, I guess the only thing I would ask now is, where can guys go to find more of your, you know, your sermons, your podcasts, and whatever else you might have?
Yeah. This might sound kind of meta, but again, it's all at bencorson.com. So if you guys like watching TV, or my TV show, Hope Generation, is on 12 different networks in 180 countries. And you can watch it on the Hillsong channel on Sunday mornings or Wednesday at noon. If you're on the West Coast, or if you're on the East Coast, obviously put that up by 3 hours. And then I have a YouTube channel called Hope Generation. And I know we were just able to scratch the surface because it's one podcast episode, but I go into this stuff in more depth on my YouTube channel. It's called Hope Generation. And also we have a daily podcast called Hope Generation as well. So you can just type Hope Generation in anywhere and you'll find our stuff.
Cool, cool. Well, hey, Ben, I really appreciate it. And guys, listen, make sure you check it out, because I know that at least weekly there's new videos coming out from Hope Generation, and it's a good way for some self-maintenance, I guess, for lack of a better term. And Ben does a really good job of making sure to point to Jesus Christ in all your situations. And so, I highly recommend that. And also, you know, check out Ben's dad too, johncorson.com on Searchlight. Also, it looks like all of his stuff has also been downloaded to YouTube as well. And so, Ben, thanks again, man. I really appreciate you taking some time out of your day to visit with us here.
Adam, I appreciate you. I appreciate your listeners. I had a blast talking and getting to know you before the podcast a little bit, and just getting to share with your people, dude. I really, really am thankful for this opportunity. So I'm grateful.
Cool, cool. Hey, man, we're going to go ahead and sign off now. And guys, keep listening. We'll be back next.